Good morning. Well, the Bible gives us two pictures or two images of how God wants to relate to His people. The first image is that of a husband. In the Old Testament, we read that Israel was married to Yahweh. In the New Testament, we realize that the church is the bride of Christ. The second image that's presented to us in Scripture is that of a father. In the Old Testament, Israel is God's son. In the New Testament, we discover that in Christ, we become sons and daughters in our relationship to God. For the past 2 weeks, we've talked about marriage, and we've reflected upon this first image, the fact that God is our husband. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about parents and children, and we're going to reflect upon this second image, namely that God is our Father. In this section in the book of Ephesians, we are talking about some very important relationships in the context of all of us, as brothers and sisters in Christ, submitting our lives to one another because of our fear, our adoration, our respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:21. Husbands and wives, submit to one another by loving and respecting, and in so doing, learn about the relationship between Christ and the church. Similarly, children and parents submit their lives to one another and to the Lord in order to learn about the relationship between the church and their Heavenly Father. So today we're going to focus in on children, and next week we're going to talk about parents. Our text this morning is the first three verses of chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, I know what you're thinking, parents. You're thinking, preach it, brother, and square away my children. The first order of business is to ask the question, what defines a child? Does a child refer to a person under a certain age, or is this a lifelong relationship? The word in the New Testament is certainly used in the child-parent relationship, but it also has broader uses of meaning. So what extent does this word apply? High school students, college students, children living at home, no matter what the age? In Paul's day, the transition from child to adult was much more clearly defined. The age at which children, however, are growing up in our society has lengthened considerably. You get a driver's license at age 16, right? You can go into the military at age 18 and gain all sorts of independence, but you can't drink until you're age 21. Your parents can claim you on their income taxes as a dependent as long as you're a full-time student until age 24. You can graduate from college and be unable to find a job. Certainly the age at which people are marrying today is also increasing. This is all very confusing. The primary use of the word child has to do with younger children who are living at home and who are dependent upon them for their physical needs. But there are some aspects of Paul's word that we might have to apply to our life as long as our parents live. In our society, my thinking is that Paul's word here in Ephesians would apply 100% when children are young. But as these children grow, that percentage would decrease as a child matures and their relationship with their parents change. The degree to which it might apply could vary based upon a child's maturity, the cultural background of the home, and the situation in life. Having three children in their 20s, I can tell you that this is not a simple issue. It's a matter for careful evaluation, prayer, and discussion. Paul gives us two simple commands that really are not that simple. The first is for children to obey their parents in the Lord. So in the context of what Paul has been talking about, here submission means obedience. The word obey carries with it the Old Testament idea of hearing and then doing. In fact, the Greek word is a compound word, and it's made up of two words, one meaning to hear, the other to stay under. In other words, to obey means you hear that word and you yield to it. You stay under that word. The child obeys his or her parents in the Lord. This little phrase, in the Lord, does not occur in many early manuscripts, Greek manuscripts. However, it fits well in the context of what Paul has been talking about. In the way the Lord is behind the husband, so the Lord is behind the parent. So generally, children should obey their parents in the same way, in like manner, in which we as believers obey the Lord. Therefore, children don't obey blindly, without questioning, without talking, without the ability to express a disagreement. But in the end, children are called to trust. Of course, children are not asked to obey a parent who move out of God's will regarding morality or ethics. The second command is a quotation from the fifth commandment, namely, to honor father and mother. This is the fifth commandment, and has deep significance for our life. The word honor has the idea of giving weight. And the Hebrew word means to be heavy. Children are not only called to obey, but they're called to respect and love their parents, to take their words seriously, to acknowledge their God-given authority. The idea of honoring in the New Testament carries with it the idea of financial considerations. Obviously, if honoring parents is one of the commandments, it must be quite significant. And indeed it is. In our society, I would say that respect for parents and for the elderly in general has diminished. It's not surprising to hear children disrespecting their parents in public, even calling them names. They use their parents' property without asking, and they show little signs of gratitude. One wonders who is running the show. But we'll talk more about the next week. The problem might be with you as parents and not your children. Attached to the two commands are two reasons for why children should yield their life to their parents. First, the child is to obey because it is the right thing to do. This word right is where we get the word righteous or just. In other words, to obey parents is just proper. It's good, whether you're a believer or non-believer. This is good for society. This is God's design. It is right for children to obey their parents just as it is right for us to obey God. Second, the child honors his parents because it will yield a blessing. This is intended for the good of the child. I know as children you don't think that, but that's the perspective that we're to have. There's a promise connected to the fifth commandment. And here Paul combines phrases from both Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Honoring parents will enhance and benefit the life of a child. In the Old Testament, the blessing was physical, prosperity, and a long life, because blessings in the Old Testament were always connected to the fruitfulness of the land flowing with milk and honey. In the New Testament, the blessing is more spiritual, and yet it's real just the same. Honoring parents will yield social stability, a healthy society, contentment, security, and godly character. It is right and it is beneficial for children to submit to their parents by honoring them internally and obeying them externally. A lack of obedience will yield a character that will not submit to authority as an adult. A lack of respect for parents will result in a lack of respect for people in general. On the other hand, a child who obeys externally and honors internally will adopt more of a servant heart towards other. They will grow in more of a wholeness and complete character. While children will test the boundaries and see what they can get away with, they will be protected by the rules and the boundaries that parents put in place. You know, great harm can come to children if they do not heed the warning signs and the danger signs that the parents put in front of them. Parents know a lot. They know a lot about the dangers that are lurking out there. Parents also know their children very, very well. They know their weaknesses and what might tempt them. A wise child listens to the voice of his or her parents. So it's very easy for us to see that a proper perspective and attitude in children will benefit their life greatly. I know some of you younger people in the audience might think that at times you're not too happy with your parents, but they are there to benefit your life. There is much to gain from them. You know, Annie Rooney expresses this so well when he writes, "I've learned that simple walks with my father around the block on summer nights when I was a child did wonders for me as an adult." Parents are in your life to benefit you. Now, that's the text. Simple text, simple commands, much more difficult to implement into our life. Paul does not give us hard and fast rules, but he gives these principles that we're to think about and reflect upon. And so far, the rest of our time this morning, I want to reflect on how we relate to parents, and no matter what our age might be. These are some of the things I wish I would have been able to grasp at an earlier age more clearly and to incorporate into my own life. We're all children, right? We all have parents, or we've had parents. This relationship is very important in our life. Our parents have great influence on us. This relationship is filled with emotions and expectations and longings and disappointments and joys and sorrows. Many people here have wonderful relationships with their parents. Many people do not. So how can we be godly as we begin to apply these things in our life, no matter our age? So let me say several things. First, the goal for a child is to grow to maturity. All children begin the fight for independence at a very early age. As children begin to grow, it is right and it is normal and it should be expected that a child would desire independence and would begin to experience that independence in varying degrees. However, independence and maturity are not necessarily the same thing. Maturity can be clouded with fears and family dynamics and desires that do not aid maturity. For example, the desire to get out of the house and get away from your nagging parents might not be consistent with a healthy goal of maturing. I would say that maturity means for a child to become emotionally, spiritually, and financially independent from their parents. See, a child becomes mature when they are not controlled emotionally by their parents. A child becomes mature when they have their own faith with God and are not relying upon their parents' faith. A child becomes mature when they can meet their own physical needs. And so by this definition, maturity is a process. It doesn't happen the minute a child leaves the home. But the goal for a child is to move from a place of dependence into independence. Unfortunately, we can have unhealthy dependence on our parents long into our adult years. You know, Paul expresses this idea of growing to maturity so beautifully when he says, When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. So that's the goal for all of us, to grow to maturity, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Second, it's easy for us to get a distorted view of obedience and honor that leads to an unhealthy view of yourself. Obeying and honoring does not mean perfection. And it means much more than behavior. As a child, if you're a child here this morning, sitting here in this audience, it is important not to think that if you behave in certain ways that you will find greater acceptance and love at home. It's important for you as a child to express your thoughts and your feelings. It's important for you to disagree and to be heard. All of this is part of normal child development. You will make mistakes as a child, and you need to give yourself the freedom to make mistakes. You need to guard against a wrong view of obedience that can lead to a preoccupation with external things and your behavior. Your identity is not your behavior. Your identity is who you are internally as a child of God. And I'm going to talk a lot more about this next week when I talk to your parents. 3, the idea of honoring our parents can be implemented in a variety of ways, and I believe should continue for the length of their lifetime. See, while obedience to our parents' desires diminishes over time, I do believe that we can continue to honor our parents throughout our lives. Let me suggest some ways that we can honor our parents, no matter what our age is. To treat our parents with respect, even when we disagree with them. To take responsibility for our life and our decisions. Stop giving the burden of our life to our parents or look for them to bail us out or to manipulate their involvement. We honor our parents by moving out of our parents' home and becoming financially independent. I like that one. We give them social weight by honoring them at our weddings or at occasions for their anniversaries or birthdays. We encourage the relationship of our parents as a couple, for them to spend time together without us. We honor our parents by caring for them emotionally and even physically as they grow into old age. You know, at some point, our parents become children again, and they become dependent. And children need to care for their parents to the degree that relationship can allow, and that's going to vary for each family. But I think a lot of other societies are better at this than we are. We tend to shove the elderly off to the side and just don't be seen, just don't be heard. And that, I think, is a disregard to Paul's word here in Ephesians. There are many ways in which we can honor our parents. And it's going to bless you if you do that, even if it costs you time and money and energy. The fourth thing I would say is that at some point in our lives, all of us, because we were all children, have to deal with unfulfilled expectations and unresolved emotions with our parents. We have a lot of expectations from our parents. Some are realistic. Some are not very realistic. Children can hold on to desires they have for how parents should relate to them and love them. But you know what? As people grow older, change is less likely. And so we have to come to grips with the fact that our parents just may not change to become the people that we want them to be. We can also have unresolved emotions. We can love our parents dearly, but at the same time, we feel resentment or anger because we might have been treated unfairly as we were growing up. And that's so confusing to us because in our way of thinking, it's not good for us to have negative emotions towards our parents. We should just have positive emotions towards our parents. And so when we have these mixed emotions within us, it becomes a difficult thing for us to handle. If you can have a healthy, honest conversation with your parents, about some of the emotions that you might have towards them while they are still living, please do it. I know it's difficult to do, but it's a good thing to do. At some point, we're going to have to resolve those emotions, and it's much more difficult for us to do that when they are gone. I lost both my parents. Never was able to have that conversation. 1995, I went to Omaha, Nebraska to talk to my parents. And I sat on their grave and we had an honest conversation. And I poured out my heart to them, all my love for them and all my unfulfilled desires. And we cried together and we talked together. And I can tell you, we resolved all those emotions that day. And it all got out of my system. So it's possible. It can happen. By God's grace. In dealing with unfulfilled expectations and unresolved emotions with our parents, the problem might just be with us and not them. If we fail to forgive them, that's our problem. That's not their problem. Forgiving our parents is for us and not for them. And as children, sometimes we can hold on to unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment. It's by forgiving them that we're going to be able to let go of those kinds of emotions. Or perhaps we've refused to let go of our parents as the source of our acceptance and approval and love. See, ultimately, our parents are in our life to awaken our desires and our hunger for a parent's love. For God's love. Maturity means that we move from dependence on parents to dependence on God. See, just because we become independent from our parents does not mean we become non-dependent, autonomous people. We connect those desires to our Heavenly Father. And when we grasp these things coming from God as His children, then we're free from needing something coming from our parents. Another thing that I would say is that with unhealthy parents, we have to establish healthy boundaries. Some of you have unhealthy parents. You know what that's about. Some of you have had parents that have been abusive and manipulative. We can have parents who have failed to take responsibility for their own life, and they're looking to you as their children now to meet their needs and their expectations for life and for love. We can have parents who don't respect our privacy. This can be a difficult issue for us. As we grow into adulthood, then we might have to establish healthy boundaries with parents. You can't control your parents, but you can control your response to them. Where the boundary gets set, how high that wall might have to be, kind of depends on our parents and their respect in kind for us. Even though we honor our parents, we're not responsible for their happiness or their well-being. It's not our responsibility to make their life work. At some point, we have to release our parents just as our parents have to release us. We need to realize that we can no more fulfill their expectations than they can fulfill ours. This is not an easy task. It doesn't feel very good. We feel guilty in doing this. But it's okay. And we need to give ourselves the freedom to install those kinds of boundaries if you're in a situation where you need to do that. See, many adults grow up, or children grow up to be adults with an unhealthy view of obedience, and as a result, they remain in unhealthy and unsafe relationships with both their parents and then with other people. Establishing these kinds of boundaries are going to help you with both your parents and also in the other relationships in your life. The sixth thing I would say is that as you grow into maturity, just begin to see your parents as people with a lot of fears, who make a lot of mistakes. And my wife and I have lost all four of our parents, and at a fairly, relatively early age regarding the, in our society in terms of how long people live. And I can tell you that as they aged, I just began to see people with a lot of fears. And those fears came out in different ways that may have kept my wife and I from having a better relationship with them. Parents are going to make a lot of mistakes. Even though they try real hard to do all the right things, they are not going to be perfect. Even if you're a teenager sitting here this morning, and I would encourage you to have a perspective towards your own parents where you just begin to see them as people and begin to enjoy them as people. Now, one thing that really helped me in this regard was changing my perspective and attitude towards my parents when I was in my 20s. I lived out here in California. My parents lived back in the Midwest. So we wouldn't see each other a lot. But instead of going home wanting something from them, I began to think about the fact that my parents were not going to live forever. And every time I saw them, I would think to myself, this could be the last time I saw them, one or both of them. And so during our visits, I put off childish things to more enjoy just an adult relationship with them. That change of perspective really helped me to just enjoy my parents as people. That will really help us. They're just people. The last thing I would say is to make a commitment to be involved in your parents' lives to the extent that you can. Now, I know that your relationship with your parents depends upon the health of your parents and the history of your relationship with them. But many times, growth in the relationship is stunted because we're waiting for our parents to make the first move. Well, you're right. Parents should make the first move. However, do you realize that many parents are too fearful or too unhealthy or just lack the ability to make the first move in your life? They want to, but they just don't know what to do. My encouragement would be to you is for you to be the mature one then, and you be the adult, and that you initiate relationship with them. Don't worry about the fact that they don't call you. Don't worry about their response. Go ahead and make that call. Initiate a relationship to the extent that you can. You just might be in for the surprise of your life. You might find that your parent has been struggling with this all their life to have more of an intimate relationship with you, but they've just been paralyzed. And if you initiate, you might open up a whole flood of emotions. You know, that happened in my relationship with my own father. You know, all my life, I longed with more of a verbal communication, an affirmation with him. And every time I'd try to enter into a more of a deep father-son conversation with him, you know, it just kind of wouldn't get anywhere. So I thought to myself, well, there's just maybe not a lot in there to get to. Well, one day when I was in my 20s, my parents came for a visit. And I knew I was struggling with trying to talk to my dad, so I thought, well, you know what I'll do? I'll hug him. We didn't grow up in our family hugging. My dad got out of the car, drove into our driveway, got out of the car, and I hugged him. And I couldn't believe what came back. He just grabbed me as hard as he could, gave me the biggest bear hug, and in that moment, I realized that he had struggled for a lifetime with how to express his emotions and love for me. And that it was all in there, see, but he just didn't know how to do it. Initiate with our parents. It's okay. You be the agent of grace to experience deep relationship with them. Now, why is this so important for us? You know, our relationship with our parents goes deep, doesn't it? It affects us deeply. I cry more at father-son movies than anything else. You get into a father-son movie and I'm just weeping all the time. I mean, the credits come on, I start crying. Our parents affect us a lot. They influence us a lot. Why is this so important? We want their love. We treasure their hugs. We want to have that conversation with them and share deep intimacy. Why? Why? Well, ultimately, the reason that we're to have a clear understanding of being children is so that we can have a clear understanding of how to relate to God, our Father, as His children. So we work at these emotions and we work at correcting our distortions and our misconceptions with our earthly parents so that we can have a healthy and undistorted relationship with our heavenly parent. See, in our relationship with God, we're learning to obey and we're learning to honor. But we're also learning that it's not just about externals. We're learning that our identity is not based on what we do. We're learning that this Heavenly Father is safe and trustworthy even if we don't get what we want. We are learning not to feel shame and guilt when we make mistakes. We're learning that this Heavenly Father wants to hug us all the time. And that's why this is such an important issue for us, and to have a correct view of what it means to be a child so that we can become a child of God. See, we grow to maturity, but we never, ever lose childlike trust. This is what Jesus said. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." And the psalmist describes so well the kind of child relationships that we're to have with God at times when he writes, "Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is a weaned child within me."